Before we turn to Mary's song in the New Testament, we'll turn to another song of a woman in the Old Testament, the song of Hannah, or Hannah's prayer, where she praises the Lord and brings, in some ways, that's also the themes of the New Testament, or the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You know the story of Hannah. She had asked the Lord for a son, who she then receives, Samuel, which he then brings to the tabernacle that he may serve there. The Lord had listened to her prayer, and so she fulfilled her vows. And in this wonderful prayer is both praising the Lord and perhaps also seeing some prophecy as it ends on that wonderful theme of that the Lord will provide a king. She wasn't there yet, but she saw already something of the glory of the Lord coming through his king, potentially the house of David. So it fits very well also for the song of Mary. And you see Mary in some ways taking up some of the same language and themes. So 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive, but he brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And so far God's word in the Old Testament. Let's now turn to our text, which will be come from Luke chapter 1. So Mary has received the good news of the birth of Christ, and she is to be the mother, the long-expected son of David. She also receives that sign that she will, how will this all happen? She receives that sign that her relative, Elizabeth, will also be expecting, even though she's much older. And when she arrives there, she praises the Lord. So we'll start at Luke 1, verse 39. And the focus will be on the Song of Mary this morning. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so that is the word of God for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that stands out about the Christmas season, which may be well loved by many of us, is the fact that there are just so many Christmas songs. For a good month, everywhere you go, you end up hearing some Christmas music, whether it's secular or religious. I'm sure as you come in here, even this morning, Christmas tunes are playing, and I'm sure you've noticed that already from the last couple weeks. I preached this starting as a series in Vernon last week, which maybe was a little bit early because for some I think the cutoff date is December 1st, then it's right to start playing Christmas music, but either way, now we're in the midst of it. And for the next couple weeks, we will be. It's as if everyone has agreed at some point that Christmas is not Christmas if you don't have the carols and the songs. How this started, I'm not sure. And yet, when we turn to Scripture, we find in some ways something similar, at least in the Gospel according to Luke. The first couple of chapters of Luke include a number of different songs sung by different people, but all in connection to the coming of Christ, to the incarnation, Christ taking on man, the human nature. And so once God announces the birth of his son, the great son of David, it's as if the whole world knows only one way to respond, and that is by singing. And even historically, the church has paid a fair amount of attention to these songs that we have there in the Gospel of Luke. In the early church, they were sung even among those churches in the Reformation, which, you know, is also part of our history. They might have gotten rid of a lot of different hymns, but yet they would put these songs in their songbook because they saw how important it was for worship. Key. And we also have versions of that today. After the service, we'll also sing a rhymed version of the Song of Mary. And so we'll look at this song this morning under the theme, Magnify the Lord. Now, as mentioned, as we jump into this text this morning and this song, we meet Mary as she arrives at the house of her relative Elizabeth. And Gabriel has let Mary know that Elizabeth was expecting as a sign also of her own pregnancy. And when she comes to this house then of Zechariah and Elizabeth, she is greeted with great joy and blessing. Mentions how even the baby in Elizabeth's womb is full of joy and leaps up as soon as they hear Mary approach the door. And then Elizabeth blesses Mary as the mother of her Savior. Elizabeth, a little baby, John the Baptist, are confirming Mary's own good news, is that she bears the Savior of the world. And this brings Mary to praise the Lord. She sings or she speaks poetically, lyrically, of what the Lord has done for her. And among the songs recorded in Luke, the Song of Mary is the first one, and in some ways also the grandest one, with the greatest themes that speak also for the rest of the gospel and all that Christ is going to do. Sets the tone for the rest of the gospel. And when you look at her song, you'll notice, especially if you have a reference Bible, you'll notice that every line in some ways, they say echo or maybe a straight quote from some psalm or from some other song in the Old Testament. Whether it's the song of Hannah or, of course, the Psalms of David. They say Mary knew her hymn book. She knew her Trinity Psalter hymnal. She knew the psalms, and as she sang them, It's right away what came to her mind, to praise the Lord. And there are three main parts to this song when you break it down. It starts first with her own personal reasons for praise. Then it goes into some prophetic elements of what God is going to do. And it ends then on how this is a fulfillment of all of God's promises of all of time. Really the salvation of God's people of Israel. We'll look at those three then this morning. Her personal reasons, the prophetic reasons, and then the fulfillment of the promise. So it starts on a personal note. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The song is often called by its Latin name. Sometimes also you'll get that in the tunes or in your Trinity Psalter hymnal, maybe mentioned as well, as the Magnificat, after the Latin for magnify. What do you do when you magnify something? Usually if you have a magnifying glass, you try to make something that is small look big. Well, in this case, when Mary says, magnify the Lord with me, it's not so much as just trying to make something that is small look big, as that something that is amazing and great, to look just even greater and grander. Mary wants the Lord to be great and glorious through her praise. And the way that Mary does this is in some ways striking, but not surprising in the rest of Scripture, because she draws out a strong contrast. Have you noticed what that contrast is? That she brings her personal praise to the Lord. Of course, she describes the greatness of God. He is her Savior. He is the Mighty One who has done great things for her. She praises his power and his holiness and his mercy for her. And all of that, she says, the Lord appears great. But she does that as she looks to herself and her personal reasons for glorifying by saying that he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Mary glorifies the Lord and says how great he is on the basis of this incredible joy that this great God would then also do something for someone who is just so lowly and humble. That's what makes her magnify the Lord. And this is a wonderful description, really, or insight into Mary's spiritual state or condition. I mean, here she is, she's just arrived into the house of Elizabeth. She's received wonderful words of blessing. Even the unborn child, John, is full of joy as Mary comes into that house. And Elizabeth's able to, inspired by the Spirit, to bless Mary. And yes, even Mary in her song acknowledges that, yes, even from now on, every generation will call me blessed. She receives this long-awaited, incredible blessing of the Lord. And yet when she reflects on it, she throws all of that, she casts all of that right back to the Lord, saying, who am I? Who am I that he has shown me mercy? She receives it in full humility, making all of that wonder and glory just go straight to the Lord. It's no thinking that this somehow makes sense, that, oh, of course, I am blessed because the Lord would do such thing for me. That somehow she deserved it. She can only bless the Lord who's been mindful of her in her humble, lowly condition. We can only imagine that Mary comes to this song, of course, after her travels down to the house of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And she, during her travel, had probably lots of different questions. yes, you even had to ask some of the angel, you know, how will this be? And she receives a sign and is told, yes, the glory of God will overshadow her. Yet why? You know, why had the Lord given her this? Why had the Lord been mindful of her? Was there really anything that would have set her apart? Doesn't seem that way. Surely there would have been other young girls in small towns through Judea and Galilee. It's not as if Mary was powerful or had a special position among God's people. They didn't even live in a significant place, just in Nazareth. Didn't really matter that much. So who was she in the eyes of the Lord? Never mind that he would do this to her. How was she ever going to be the mother of the Savior of all of the world? How? How will this work out? Do you think Mary would have been very aware of her own weakness? Very aware of how she was just like everyone else? Aware of her own sin and shortcomings. And yet you're told that you will give birth to the Savior of the world and you will raise him, you will be his mother. Maybe that's therefore also even draws out even more so the beauty of her words. Because when she starts to praise the Lord and say, magnify the Lord with me, she focuses on her humble estate. And then she says, but the Lord is powerful. He has done great things. But the Lord is holy, and he is merciful. Where I lack power, where I lack strength, the Lord will provide. Where I am just like everyone else, the Lord is the one who is set apart and holy. And where I have my shortcomings, it is the Lord who is merciful from generation to generation. It's the theme of so much of Scripture. When the Lord gives us His tasks and we have that to fulfill, and we wonder how this will happen, we magnify the Lord by saying that He is powerful, He is holy, He is merciful. That is why I'll do. That is why what He promised will be accomplished. And it won't be because of us. So Mary says, magnify the Lord with me. For he has done great things for his humble servant. And from the personal notes at the beginning, then Mary moves into the way that the Lord works and will work for the good of his people. So in prophetic language, as she looks ahead at what Christ is going to do, what God is going to do through the birth of Jesus Christ. And her focus is really on the reversals that God will work, this change that will come. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. It's somewhat of a revolutionary language. Mary is confident that when the Lord comes, things will change. They just can no longer be the same. And that this change will be radical, drastic. And again, she's just going back to Old Testament language of what the Lord will do when he comes. Going back to Old Testament language of prayers, of saints that have that hope that when the Lord will come, though, it'll change. I may be lowly now, I may be humble now, but the Lord will bring that reversal, that change. And you can notice a couple of different kinds of reversals in Mary's language. There's this moral reversal that says that those who are proud will be brought low. One of the connections you can see to the Old Testament here, which we'll talk about just a little bit a bit more, is that this language even fits so well Israel's history in the Exodus. The proud will be brought low, but the lowly will be exalted. Think of what happened at the Red Sea. The kids know the story. Israel is led out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea miraculously. God lets the Israelites go through the waters. That mighty Pharaoh and all of his army is crushed. Pharaoh, who was all-powerful, it seemed. Pharaoh, who had claimed to be the son of a god. Pharaoh, who said, I will make Israel my subjects. They will serve me forever. But then the Lord says, no. I will set my people free. They will serve me. They may be lowly. They may be powerless, but I will lift them up. I will give them an inheritance. I will make them my son. What God had done there, he said, I will do again. The proud will be brought low, and the humble will be exalted. I mean, that's God's reversal on a grand scale. But doesn't Jesus even teach the same thing on a much personal level? Goes around, preaches in parables. He says, when it comes to prayer, there's two men who go to the temple. A Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee comes before the Lord and in his pride says, Lord, thank you that you've not made me like one of these. Made me like him. So the tax collector in all humility says, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, one of them went home justified. Only one. It's not the one who caught our eyes. Not the one who had caught the eye of the world. The reversal that the Lord brings. That is change. I also bring a spiritual reversal. It says that those who have no need right now will find themselves empty, and those who have nothing will be filled and spiritually blessed. Once again, we go to Jesus as he taught this. Clearly in parables, like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You could do well here on earth. You could be like the rich man, have no need, and scoff at the needs of those who sit outside your house. Scoff at the needs of the poor and hungry. And Jesus says, you can be, get all that. Spiritually empty. And the reverse, you could be overlooked, you can be poor, you can be needy in the eyes of the world and of the rich, and yet welcomed at the Lord's table, yet welcomed into his house and filled with good things. It's the teachings of Christ's kingdom that it changes the world. It doesn't stick to our assumptions, but changes them. And that is also the great joy that you find in this song of Mary. Because doesn't this, at least to a degree, get to the excitement and the joy of Advent? Especially for the Israelites. Just shows it for us. Especially for the Israelites. And when the New Testament starts again, when this angel appears and we have the good news of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ, we almost maybe naturally think like, oh, this is just, yep, this is wonderful. It's the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. And yet, the Lord had been silent for 400 years. And all of that time, generations have come and they've gone. Nothing has changed. All of that time, maybe going back into the Old Testament, nations have come to Israel, they've conquered it. They've been conquered themselves and so on. Still no sign of the Lord's coming. Still no change. On and on it went. But now, all of a sudden, there is change. The Lord appears. He says, my son is coming, and the one who prepared his way is coming. He says, I will bring change. Radical change that no one is even able to foresee or organize themselves. is Mary's hope. That which God's people were unable to do themselves, He will now do as He comes in the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. It's also one of the reasons why that Song of Hannah, as we read it, fits so well the Song of Mary. It even fit its own context so well, because Hannah, in some way, personified as well Israel, an Old Testament people. If you know this story of Hannah, you know how she was in some ways empty. She was not able to be a mother. She was oppressed. She was mocked. There was deep, deep emptiness and sadness within her life. It's a time of waiting and a time of prayer. A time of reckoning that only the Lord can bring change. Only He could get rid of that sadness. Only He could get rid of that oppression and ridicule. Only He could fill her in the most wonderful way. And she does. And He does for her. He does for Mary. He does for Israel. He does for us. The thing is that when you recognize that it's the Lord who has to bring change, which I hope we all see, for in our own lives, spiritual emptiness, a spiritual struggle, a spiritual trials that we face, that it's only the Lord who's going to bring that change that we need. But it's when we rely on the Lord that we then also recognize that we're called to wait on Him. Because this change is this wonderful promise, but it comes at God's good timing. It's what God's people learn as it led up to these chapters and this change with Mary. It's not unlike our own position. Mary foresees these wonderful change that the Lord is going to bring. And we see some of them already fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but Christ also ascended into heaven. And we're still waiting for the completion of all of those changes to be made, to come in full. We still have that same hope in our own sadness, in our own emptiness, and even under oppression. We know more because we have seen already the Son of God and what He was able to do. We're still waiting for its completion. We're still waiting for those final changes to be made. This is what makes us be able to sing Mary's song today with that same joy and excitement. So consider, it's Advent. Is that our Advent hope? That we can read these verses and say yes, that the Lord will bring change. And we wait for Him. Wait for His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we wait, not with impatience, with grumbling and complaining, but more like Mary. In prayer and in praise. One of the wonderful things of the book of Gospel of Luke is that how it starts. I just love it. How it starts. It has this scene. It's the temple. It's the time of prayer. It says that not only is Israel praying for the hope of God to be revealed, Elizabeth and Zacharias are praying that they may have a son. Everyone seems to be praying. And when does the Lord appear? Right at that time, as everyone's praying, as they're seeking the Lord. And if you ever, maybe family devotions, read through all of Luke and maybe even the book of Acts, I want you to notice every time he mentions prayer. So every time, pretty much every time in the book of the Gospel of Luke, if someone's praying, something amazing is going to happen in just the next chapter. It'll be Pentecost. It'll be the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. Jesus praying at his baptism. Again and again. God's people have prayer and praise. It's when the Lord acts. and answers. Lastly, Mary's song ends on this note that this is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Promises made long ago to Abraham, given to his people, and is now being fulfilled. And this is where we see Mary explicitly join her voice to all of those who have gone before her. So it's to all of the saints who have looked forward to this day. God's mercy is personal. That's where it starts. But it cannot be detached from what he does for all of us. Mary finds her place in the midst of God's people. She's the mother of the Lord. She will become, in some wonderful way, she becomes the mother of Christmas hymnody, we may say, as she leads us in song. It's the first song in Luke. But this is not even just a one-off event. In some ways, she just comes in that long line, actually, of what may be especially female voices in the Old Testament, praising the Lord for his mighty deeds. Some have seen that in, well, first of all, seeing links between Mary and Eve. It's less about the praise, but more where Eve, yes, she has this hope. She's called the mother of all living by Adam, her husband. There's still that sadness and waiting. Mary becomes the mother of the Lord. Now with joy and praise and magnifying the Lord. I also said I was going to come back to Miriam, or to the Exodus, and I'm going to come back to Miriam. Miriam and Mary have often been linked. I already mentioned because of some of the themes and the things that God does, salvation, but actually also because of the name. Because Mary is just the, well, Latin, based on the Greek, but it's the same name as Miriam. The Exodus of the Old Testament, and where Miriam led the Israelites into praise at the shores of the Red Sea. So Mary continues that praise. And as we've read, Hannah too becomes the somewhat of a pattern for the song of Mary. Mary realized too that what God has done for her, what God does for us, isn't always part of his grand plan. That his grace is great for all, and his mercy is great for each one of us individually. But it's even greater as we take account of all that he has done. The many have gone before us have experienced the same grace, the same strength, the same changes that he does. And brings for us. So in some ways, Mary absorbs the worship of all who have come before her and leads all those who come after her, leads us as well in magnifying the Lord. In some ways, at the center of history, she leads us. And so what starts out as that personal work just leads into this grander praise that all may join in. And as we magnify the Lord today, let us continue that. It's not just our individual worship that magnifies the Lord. It's we do what we have reason to praise God for. It's the worship we do together that reflects even more so his greatness and his glory. It's all of the promises, all of our hopes, all of our needs and desires. They all come together to be fulfilled in this one Savior. It's one Savior born of the Virgin Mary. So let us join her in magnifying the Lord as those who look to him as he has looked upon his humble servants. Amen. Let me now lead you in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we magnify you. May you be great and glorious. May you be hallowed in all that we do. For Father, it truly is, as we read once again, as these wonderful words of praise, where we wonder, Father, who are we that you look upon your humble servant? Where we have struggled in weakness this past week, where we have fallen short, where we have often doubted ourselves, we thank you that this morning we may once again come to you and see you as the source of all power, the source of all grace, the one who makes us holy and separate and different and makes us your people. And so may it be that our eyes are focused on you to give you the glory. May it be that our eyes are focused on you and waiting on you to bring the change that we need. And Father, we wouldn't rely on our own innovation, that we wouldn't rely on our own strength to carve out the lives that we need. But rather that as those who are humble, that those who are lowly and empty, we trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that be then also seen in the way that we praise you. May it be heard in our prayers as we seek your face, recognizing that wonderful hope, that wonderful comfort that we have, that we may pray to you and count on you to fulfill all of your promises to us. And may we see all of your glory, not just for us individually, but as your people together, here in Kelowna, here in BC, but also across the world. There's only one who could build such a church. Only one who could bring all those people together. Only one who could truly bring change to this world, and that is you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so him we praise and glorify. Give us all that we need for our coming week and the tasks that are ahead of us, that we may praise, that we may glorify your name in all that we do. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.